Sometimes God's word gets twisted. It gets distorted. Let me give you some examples. This is some things. I heard a speaker the other day say this. He said this. He says that the word believe in the Bible, especially New Testament, he says it's always in the present tense. And then he went on to say, because it's always in the present tense, that it means you have to keep on believing or you won't be saved. It's not the fact that you believe in Jesus Christ and get eternal life. You must keep on believing or you're not saved. Well, first of all, there's a couple of problems there, that the word believe is not just in the present tense of the New Testament. In fact, if you think of Philippians, I know whom I have believed, that's the perfect tense in Greek. And second, even if it was always in the present tense, it doesn't have anything to do with the aspect of a person having to keep believing. You are saved when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. He gives you eternal life. Second, I heard a speaker the other day say that, you know, Jesus Christ is the King, but he has a spiritual kingdom and not an earthly kingdom, and that he will never come to this earth and rule as the king, but he is ruling even now in a spiritual kingdom. Well, once again, I think that that's incorrect. We know that Jesus right now is at the right hand of the throne of the Father. He is coming, as Revelation 19, verse 11 says, he will come back to this earth. Revelation 20, verses 4 through 7, talk about that he rules and reigns for 1,000 years. In fact, it says it 7 times in those verses that he will rule for 1,000 years, taking the throne of his father David. Sometimes the scripture gets twisted. Heard a speaker say that you can lose your salvation. That you get salvation when you die. And so that if you don't live a good life, and that's how they based it, if you live a good life, when you get to the end of your life, when if you've lived good enough, he'll give you eternal life, and then you're saved. But if you don't live good enough, you won't be saved. Well, once again, that's incorrect, because you get eternal life when you believe, not when you die. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, who hears my word and believes him who sent me has, present tense, eternal life. Does not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Sometimes people twist the scripture. This morning, as we look at 2 Peter chapter 3, as we look at our last section, Peter talks about unprincipled men, unprincipled people who take and distort the word of God. They change it. May we be guarded, and may we guard ourselves not to be fooled by false teachers, but continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, as we continue this morning, just realize we're right at the end of the study. It's been a good while as we've gone through verse by verse, passage by passage through 2 Peter. We've seen over and over the dual statement through there, the charge to live holy and the warning concerning false teachers. That's what we see over and over. Think about the letter. Chapter 1, almost all of chapter 1 was the charge to live holy. Chapter 2, all of chapter 2 was the warning of the false teachers. Chapter 3 is a combination of both the warning about false teachers and the charge to live holy and righteous and godly. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. This is his charge to live godly. Look what he says. He said that you should remember, this is chapter 3, 2 Peter 3, verse 2, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandments of our Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. He's saying you need to remember and hold to the truths of the Word of God, both the Old Testament and New Testament. That's what he says. From there, he goes to the warning. Look at the warning, verses 3 and 4. Know this, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, falling after their own lust, their mockers, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? We talked about in chapter 3 that he had mentioned false teachers through the book, but in chapter 3, he actually tells you one of the areas of false teaching, and that was they denied the fact that Jesus Christ would come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We call that the second coming, and they're denying that coming. Well, how does Peter deal with that? In verse 9, look what he says. The Lord is not slow about his promises. God is going to come when exactly the right time. In fact, verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. As you know, in this passage, Peter was talking about the second coming of Christ and in what we call the eternal state in which God destroys this heavens and earth and makes a new heavens and earth. That's found in Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22. Peter talks about this in this passage. Now, he says that the Lord is not slow concerning his promises. He always does what he says. As we move to chapter 14 through 18, our section this morning, in this last section of the book, once again, the same two issues surface. One, the charge to live holy. Two, the warning concerning the false teachers. And we want to see that. Look at verse 14. We saw this verse last time. This is where we ended. This is the charge to live a godly life. Notice what he says. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless, and blameless. Now, this is the charge to live godly as they await the second coming of Christ. And that's what he says. He says, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, what things? The coming of Christ. And, of course, Peter has been telling them, look, one of these days Jesus Christ is going to come as the King of kings and Lord of lords, and he's going to rule in righteousness and justice. He even talks about the whole destruction of the old heavens and earth and the new heavens and earth. And so he says, since you look for these things, since we know it's coming, what should you be doing as you await the return of Jesus Christ? Look what he says. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless, and blameless. The word diligent means to make every effort. We've talked about this before. To grow as a Christian and to make a difference for Jesus Christ, it takes an effort. It's not going to happen naturally. In fact, the natural thing is that we sin. We all have a sin, the capacity to do wrong. The Bible calls it the flesh. The natural bent of every human being is to sin. So if you just go through life and doing what's natural, you will sin. You have to be diligent to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. You have to be diligent, as he says in this passage, to be spotless and blameless, which means to live a godly life. And so we need to make effort to be godly people, to live as those who belong to Christ. That's one of the charges throughout the whole Scripture. And in fact, as you look, especially as we think about the New Testament and the letters to the churches, that all of this truth here is that we're to walk worthy of our calling. We're to live godly lives. We're to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We're to live out who we are. We're to walk in light, walk in love, walk in wisdom. All of these things that we see over and over and over in the Scripture. And that's what he says here. He says, therefore, since you look for these things, that you know he's coming, be diligent, make every effort to be found by him in peace, spotless, and blameless. That's the charge. Do we realize that one of our goals as a believer is to be a holy person, is to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, to make every effort to be like him? That's the plan. We're to be lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. We realize that we go out, we come together, we gather together for worship and training, and we gather together with fellow believers, and we encourage one another, and we build each other up, and then we go out these doors, and we go into the campus, into this world, and we go into a fallen world that has values and dreams and things that are totally contrary to what we believe. And we are to be the lights in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation, as he says in Philippians 2. We are to go out there with the great truths of Jesus Christ and salvation as a gift. And so he says, look, since this is true, since you're waiting for him, since you know that, you be diligent to be found in him by peace, spotless, and blameless. Live a holy life. Then he goes on as he gets into verse 15, and he reminds them of why, of how to look at the fact that Christ hasn't come back yet. If you remember back in verse 8 or 9, in fact, verse 9, he says, the Lord is not slow concerning his promises, but he doesn't want anyone to perish, but for all to come to a change of mind. And so he says that's one reason that Christ has not come back yet, is giving people time to put their faith in Christ. Peter says the same thing. He says, and consider the patience of our Lord to be salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul wrote, basically according to wisdom given to him, he wrote to you. He says, regard the patience of our Lord. Regard the fact that the Lord has not come back yet as salvation. Literally in the Greek it says the opportunity for salvation. He's saying just consider the fact that as long as Jesus has not come back, we still have the privilege and responsibility to make sure people know about Christ and that they trust in him as their Savior. That is the key. And that's what he means by that. Regard the patience of our Lord for salvation. You know, one of the things that we have to realize, God is in control. He's going to come exactly at the right time. And until he comes, we have our responsibility, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, we're to make disciples, that is evangelism and training. And I want you to think for just a second with me, and as we think about this passage, that what do we tell people? It is so simple. We tell people that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross to pay for our sins, he was buried and rose again. That's called the gospel. That's called the good news. The death and resurrection of Christ to pay for our sins. Now, with that comes the response to the gospel, and the Bible is very clear. We put our faith in Christ for eternal life. We believe that Jesus Christ gives us eternal life. We trust him because he died for us, rose again, paying for our sins. We trust in him to give to us eternal life. It's that simple. That's the gospel message. That's the response to the gospel. Now, as you know, and we've talked about this all the way through the book, and we're going to talk about it a little bit more today, that a lot of times that gets twisted. And a lot of times people add things to it. But the truth of the Bible is, the good news is that Jesus died and rose again, and whosoever will believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. It's that simple. So he says, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation. He says, since he hadn't come back, realize that's opportunities for people to be saved. He goes on and then he talks about Paul. Now, I want you to think about Paul for just a minute. Paul and Peter, two different guys, but both of them were apostles. Peter, of course, traveled around with Jesus Christ. Paul came a little bit later. Great men. Peter was the apostle to the Jews. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter is going to mention Paul right here. But I want you to remember something, because sometimes people think and say, Peter and Paul didn't get along. There was a time, if you find in the book of Galatians chapter 2, in which, but basically chapters 1 and 2, in which Peter was actually moving against the truths of God's word, and Paul says he had to stand up publicly and admonish Peter in front of a bunch of people. Some people have said from that Peter really didn't like Paul after that. Well, that's not what we see. Look how Peter describes Paul in this verse. He says, "In regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you." He calls him a beloved brother. And you think about it, there are two things here. We see Paul in his writings. Paul, of course, was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's called the beloved brother here. He wrote 13 letters of the New Testament. He is called the apostle to the Gentiles. He went on three missionary journeys. He was a Jewish trained rabbi, and yet he had Roman citizenship. God took this man and used him to touch lives all over the world. And so he says, Peter is saying, "Now, by the way, the things I've been writing to you," Paul said the same thing. It's pretty good sometimes when you can say, "Listen, I'm not the only one saying this." And he says, "In regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, he wrote to you." He wrote the same things. Now, Peter has written about false teachers. He's written about living for Jesus Christ. He's written about the eternal state and the eternal destiny and all the end time events. He says Paul wrote the same thing, and he did. If you read through Paul's 13 letters, you realize that he talked about end time events. He talked about the second coming of Christ. He talked about the rapture, which is different. He talked about the righteousness and living righteously and godly as believers to walk worthy of the calling. He talked about false teachers in 2 Timothy chapter 2. So they wrote the same truths. When Paul wrote letters to fellow believers in churches, the issues are the same. We need to live godly lives. We need to know that there are false teachers. We need to realize Jesus Christ is coming back to get us someday. We need to know those basic truths. That's what Peter wrote about, and that's what Paul wrote about. And he says, "And our beloved Paul, our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him," that came from God, of course, "he wrote to you." He wrote the same things. Notice verse 16. "As also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things." He wrote about these in all of his letters. Now watch the next part. "In which are some things hard to understand." I know all of us, if you've studied the Bible, especially, and of course Peter's referring to Paul's letters, he's saying sometimes you've looked at Paul's letters and you go, "That's pretty hard to understand," you know, and it's true. And Peter says sometimes Paul writes things, biblical truths from God, that are hard to understand. In fact, literally in the Greek, this word means the difficulty for the mind. You know why some things in the Bible are hard to understand? It's because they're given to us by the infinite God, and we are finite people. We are limited. He is not. Let's think about some things that are hard to understand from the Scripture. Let me give you a few. How about this one? That Jesus Christ is 100% God and 100% man. That Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven and became a human being. Not half man, half God. Completely God, completely man. You say, "Well, that doesn't really add up." No, it doesn't. No. It's called the hypostatic union. That's a theological term of Jesus Christ being completely God and completely man. Now, I believe that, but I don't comprehend that. How about this one? That there is one God and is in three persons. It's called the Trinity. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but there's only one God. Now, how can that be? That's pretty hard to comprehend. How about this one? That God is totally sovereign. He works all things according to the counsel of His will. There's nothing outside of His will and His plan. And yet, every one of us in this room have freedom to make decisions, to choose to do right or wrong. How can it be that if God is completely sovereign, we have decision-making capacity? It's hard to comprehend. Let me give you a few more. How about this one? You know, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. Okay, you leave your body in the grave, right? That's what happens. To be absent from the body, your body stays in the grave, you go to be with the Lord. What do you look like? The Bible never tells us what form we will have when we're present with the Lord. Now, there's going to come a time that he's going to raise that body from the grave and give you a glorified body, but not then. If you were to die right now, your body would be in the grave, but you would be the Lord, but the Bible gives us no indication of what you're like. How about this one? We've talked about the eternal state. We talked about the fact that there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And if you read Revelation chapters 21 and 22, it talks about us being in the new Jerusalem and the new heavens and new earth. But here's some questions. What are you going to look like? What age will you be? What will we do? Will we know each other? Hey, they never tell us those things. There's some things that are hard to understand. I've got one more that in reality is not very hard, but many times it is taken to be hard. And it is this. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life. Now that's simple, but there are a lot of people who miss that because the natural thinking is you don't get something for nothing. You mean you're trying to tell me that you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ? It can't be that easy. It's got to be more to it than that. You got to be willing to do this and willing to do that and willing to do this. No. It's hard because people miss it. They change it. And sometimes false teachers change it on purpose, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. But the truth is that salvation is a gift by faith in Jesus Christ. He gives you eternal life. And for some, it just is hard because they say it can't be that easy. But it is. He says, our beloved brother Paul wrote in all of his letters speaking in these things, and some of the things are hard to understand. Now, there's a warning. Notice what he says on in the verse. Which are hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. He says there's some people who take the truths, and he's referring particularly at this time to Paul, but he says also to the rest of the scripture as well, they take the scripture and they twist it. They distort it. That's what that Greek word means. It means to turn. Actually, it was the word used for torture when you got somebody and you twisted their body. That was what the word was used for. He says they have twisted the truths of the Scripture. He says the untaught and the unstable. The untaught means that they're ignorant. The unstable means they're the ones that go back and forth. He's talking about false teachers. He's called them mockers. He's called them false teachers. He's going to call them unprincipled men. They take the Bible, and they twist it. Right after the first service, I talked to a guy, and he said, "JB, I watched a guy yesterday on TV who took the scriptures and twisted them. He said that all Christians ought to be rich. He says that this is what the guy on TV said. If you're not rich, if you're not wealthy, you just don't have enough faith. And he went on to say that Jesus was wealthy. And of course, his only quote was that Jesus had this. Not you remember when they crucified Christ, they had that seamless garment. That was the only thing he had. Remember what Jesus said? I have no place to lay my head. But here's a person twisting the scripture, telling people that they ought to be rich. Of course, who wants to be rich there? He does. Because he says, send your money to me and God will make you rich. It never adds up, does it? Send your money to him, God makes you rich. But that's what he said. He says they distort, they twist the scripture. This is what false teachers do. They take the truths of the Scripture and twist them to fit to what they want to say. Warren Wiersbe says it this way. He says, false teachers take verses out of context, twist the Scripture, manufacture doctrine that are contrary to the Word of God. What are some ways they twist it? Let me give you some. We talked about it a little bit earlier. The issue of salvation. The Bible says very plainly that salvation is a gift. It's by faith in Christ for eternal life. Before we studied 2 Peter, we went through the book of John, the Gospel of John, those 20-something chapters, if you remember. And you remember 98 times in the Gospel of John, it says salvation is a gift. It's by faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life. 154 places in the New Testament, it says it's by salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life. There are some people who twist the Scripture who will say that you have to do good to go to heaven, that you have to be good, that you have to do good to be saved, you have to do good to stay saved, you have to do good to prove you are saved. They twist the Scripture. It's strange how Paul can write in Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's one long verse. Now that verse plainly says you're justified by faith, not by works. And yet there are people who twist the Scripture and say, if you don't do good, you're not saved. How about the issue of Jesus Christ? The Bible says that He's the eternal Son of God who left the glories of heaven, became a person, died on the cross, and paid for sin. And He is God. There are people that will come to your door, usually in twos, and they will come and they will tell you that Jesus Christ is not the God, He's a God. They twist the Scripture. What about the issue of salvation and grace and Christian life? The whole issue of grace, which is for every aspect of our lives, we realize that we are saved simply by grace through faith, that as believers, we're to live the Christian life and the power of the Holy Spirit, bringing honor and glory to God. Some people take those truths, the grace of God, and say that it doesn't matter how you live. It does matter. In fact, I had a person call me about 3 weeks ago, and he said to me, Countryside teaches that it doesn't matter how you live. I said, that's not true. I said, we say that your lifestyle has no bearing on your eternal destiny. You are saved by grace through faith. But it does matter how you live as a Christian. In fact, you know what? Your Heavenly Father won't let you live any way you want to. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every child He receives. The Bible teaches that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world and brings us to Himself. It also teaches that in order for everyone to be saved, they must put their faith in Christ. They must believe. There are some people who twist that, go to an extreme, and say that a human being does not have to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved, because God's going to make that person automatically believe. I talked to a guy the other day who told me that I was wrong when I said that people need to put their faith in Christ for eternal life. He said, you don't have to tell people to believe. God will automatically make them believe. Isn't that strange that when the Philippian jailer came to Paul and said, sir, what must I do to be saved? Paul didn't say to him, you don't have to do anything. God's just going to make you automatically believe. No. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. People take the truths of the Bible and they twist them. Look what he says. He says, as they do the rest of the Scriptures to their own destruction, whenever they miss Jesus Christ, they are separated from Him forever. We have seen the charge, be diligent to live holy lives. We've seen the warning, there are false teachers who twist the Scripture. As we come to the final two verses, and we're just going to touch on them today because next week we'll finish our study with these final two verses in a lot more detail. These two verses actually are the summary of the entire letter. Notice what he says in verse 17, there's the warning about false teachers. In verse 18, there's the charge to grow. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. That's the warning. Here's the charge. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. There is the book in a nutshell. And we're going to see that in detail next week. But let me just touch on verse 17 and 18 for you this morning as we bring the flow together. He says, you therefore, beloved. Now notice who he's writing to. He's writing to believers, the beloved. He says, knowing this beforehand. Knowing what? Knowing that there are false teachers. Knowing that there are people who will twist the truth of God's Word. Notice what he says. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard. The idea of being on the guard means that you got to watch out for yourself. You know how you watch out for yourself? Number one is you study the Scriptures, you can know what's right. So when you hear false teaching, you go, hey, that's not what the Bible says. Number two is what I call the community of accountability. You get with fellow believers and you grow in the grace and knowledge with them and you're in that community of accountability. See, there are a lot of people who think that as a Christian, you don't have to be accountable to anybody. And even if you go to a church, you don't have to connect with the church, you don't have to do anything. You can just go and sit there and leave. But the truth is, you need the accountability of fellow believers so you can continue to grow and be, in a sense, be protected from the false teachers. Notice what he says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard. Watch yourself. Lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men. The word carried away is powerful. It is the word used for the flood. It's the word used that if a person was there and this big thing of water came and rushed along and swept them away, that's the word that is used there. He says you better be on your guard lest this false teaching come along and just sweep you off your feet. Let me tell you, I have known people who were fooled by false teachers and have moved away from the truths of God's Word and believe things that aren't biblical at all. Because they did not guard themselves, they did not grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and some false teaching came, some unprincipled person came and twisted the Scripture, And they fell for it. He says, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, you be on your guard, lest you get carried away by the error, by the wrong teaching of unprincipled men. That word means lawless. It's the same as back in 2 Peter 2:7. Lawless people, people who don't care. Remember what we said? Why do they do this? Why do false teachers do it? We saw in chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, that they exploit people for money. Well, that's one of the keys to a false teacher, is they want your money. So be careful. The error of unprincipled people. It's easy to fall. Let me read you something. A man by the name of Karl Marx, most of you know who he is. Did you know he was baptized at 6 years old? And in his young writings, when he was an adolescent, he talked about Christianity and his devotion and his desire for self-sacrifice. Karl Marx. But later, when he went to the University of Berlin, he fell under the influence of a young lecturer in theology who was named Bruno Bauer, who was developing an idea. The idea that the Christian Gospels were a record, not of history, but of human fantasies arising from men's emotional needs, and that Jesus Christ was not an historical person. He taught that at the University of Berlin. Karl Marx became his student, became one of his followers. Eventually, Bauer would call religion the opiate of the masses, and Karl Marx followed this man. And whether Karl Marx ever trusted Christ, I don't know. But according to what we see in his early writings as a young child and as in his adolescence, he talked about Christianity and serving God. And later on in his life, because of a false teacher who twisted things, he was swept away. He says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard. Was being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. Now, some people take that fall from your own steadfastness to mean you lose your salvation. He's not talking about that. He's talking to believers. The whole book's written to believers. He said, if you fall from your steadfastness, you're falling from the steadfastness of the Scriptures, the truths, from your growth as a Christian. He says, so don't fall. But what do? But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him is the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. He says you got to grow. And notice what He says you grow in. Two things. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about more detail on this next week. But you have to have both grace and knowledge. If you only have grace, you have license. If you only have knowledge, you end up with legalism. You've got to have both the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ so there can be that balance. The way not to fall for unprincipled men is to be growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. What have we seen? The charge to be diligent. The charge is you wait for Christ to live a holy life. Paul wrote the same thing. Peter says Paul writes the same things as I've written. He says that false teachers come and they take Paul's writings and the rest of the Scriptures and they twist them. And he says you've got to be on guard lest you get carried away by his false teaching. Let me give you two applications and we close. The first one is very simple. And that is, from this passage, let's live holy lives as we await for the return of Jesus Christ. We know He's coming one day as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as Peter just mentions, since we know one day we will be with Him, one day He's coming back to this earth, how should we live now? We should live holy, spotless, blameless. We should live for the glory of God. We should be growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Look at your life. Look at my life. Are we growing? Are we making a difference? Are we living holy lives as we await the return of our Savior? There's a second thing to remember from this passage, and that is there are false teachers that distort the Word of God. Recognize that. They take the Bible and they twist the truths. They take things out of context. So number one is you got to be on guard. You got to realize that they do it. Know that there are false teachers. By the way, you should expect false teachers. The Bible says in three or four places, especially even in 2 Peter, he said, just realize that as there were false prophets, there will be false teachers. You should expect the fact that there are going to be people who twist the Scripture for their own advantage to exploit you. They do that. As it should not surprise us. And it will not surprise us. It's almost always in the area of salvation. It's almost always in the area of the end time events. That's the two places. Jesus Christ is never coming back, they say. Salvation is by works, they say. They twist the Scripture. Be on guard. Guard yourself so you will not be fooled by false teachers. How do you do that? That's part two, and that's grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It means study the Word of God. That means get in one of those accountability groups and get in some way in which you can grow. Come to a church where the Bible is taught verse by verse, passage by passage, so you can see how it fits together in its context. You notice that when we studied 2 Peter, we didn't skip a single verse, and we go through it verse by verse, in its context, passage by passage, So we don't pull things out of context. So we see the flow and we see what the letter's about and why it's there for us. I wish that all of us would be coming in this fall, get in one of the 412s. It's a great study. Get in the 2-2 study. Get in that we've got the Countryside Bible Institute on Tuesday nights. You have opportunities to get all kind of lessons and things that can help you grow. And so my charge to myself and to you is let's grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let's keep on growing so that we can be on guard and we won't ever be swept away by the error of these unprincipled men who fool us. May we be on guard as we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the ones that are here this morning. Thank you for a great time. Lord, we know that you want us to live holy lives as we await the return of Jesus Christ. And I just pray, Lord, that each one of us in this room, we'd do that. We would know that we're saved simply by grace through faith. And as your children, we want to live for you holy and to be a light in the midst of this fallen world. Lord, we recognize there are fallen teachers, there are false teachers out there, and they distort the word, and it shouldn't surprise us at all. And but we need to be on guard. We need to know your word so that we can know what's right. We need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior so that we won't be swept away by the error of unprincipled people. Oh, Lord, help us to know it. Lord, I pray for each one in this room that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior so that we wouldn't be ever fooled by false teaching, that we would continue to grow and make a difference for you, that we would be lights in the midst of a fallen world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.